There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way by the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the fourth chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived at Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way by the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Let us pray. O Lord, we give you thanks for the light of life in Christ. Thank you for shining in our hearts. And we pray that you would continue to bring that light to this world, to put away the darkness of sin and despair, death and damnation. And we ask for your help with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this week is the beginning of Lutheran Schools Week, and our faculty was with us this evening to sing, and you'll hear a little bit more about that at the end of the service. But it's also the fourth week of January, and all of the happy celebrations of Christmas are quite a ways behind us now, and we're back into the regular routines and drudgery of life, right? We sleep, we work, we eat, we go on and on and on with life every day, and then the weekend comes and we get a little bit of a change of pace, a little more time to spend with our family, a little more time to work on some chores and other projects that need to be done. But basically, life pretty much falls into this routine: sleep, eat, work, and play. But it's good for us to step back for a little bit and think about the routines of our life and ask ourselves, where are they taking us? What direction are they leading us? Is our routine of life leading us closer to God or further away from God, into the light and life that Jesus talks about in the Gospels, or into the darkness? You know, when we read the Bible, it's amazing to see just how many people have chosen in the past and continue to do so in the present, but choose to live a life apart from God. And the proportion is pretty obvious, that it's way more that choose to be without God than those who find themselves to be with God. Let me just go over a little bit of Bible history and think about that for a little bit, starting with Adam and Eve and their two sons, Cain and Abel. And it's very obvious in that fourth chapter of Genesis that Cain, his big problem was spiritual darkness. he refused to listen to God. And because of that, darkness overtook his soul, and envy ate him up, and hatred turned into murder. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. One of those sons, Ham, disrespected his father, which is similar to just disrespecting God, and he found himself living a life not of God's blessing, but under God's curse. There were 44 kings of Israel and of Judah. And of that list of 44 kings, if this doesn't show us a proportion, I don't know what does. Of those 44 kings, only six were good in that entire history of Israel. Those six were David and Solomon, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and Josiah. All the rest chose to live a life running away from God. Most people, as I said, prefer to live that way. And Jesus said that also in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, narrow is the gate that leads to life, but broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. We choose to live a life either without God or with a false God that's not the God of salvation. And so it's very wise and very important for us to think carefully about the routines of life. I have been getting physical examinations all through my life, and I vaguely remember probably the first physical examination I remember was one of those in junior high that you have to get before you can play sports. And that physical exam was pretty light, you know, basic measurements, height, weight, see if his heart's beating, and if he's breathing, okay, kid, go to the locker room, hit the athletic field, you're good to go. But I've noticed as times I've gone on that the physical exams get more and more complicated and in-depth. They still take all the same basic measurements, but they ask us a lot of questions. I don't know if you've noticed that. And they're writing things down and entering them in their little iPads and computers. The medical field is collecting a lot of data on us. And a couple of years ago, I had a physical exam, and my doctor asked me, well, how many cups of coffee do you drink a day, Pastor Walther? So I thought I'd play with him a little bit. I have this kind of peculiar routine. I do this every day. I drink 10 ounces of coffee. Half is decaf, and half is caffeinated. So I told him that. And I just did it as a joke to kind of mess up his chart a little bit. And he astonished me when he said, I'm going to write that down. That might be helpful. And I thought, my goodness. But you know, medical people are collecting data. And not just in physical exams, but they're watching carefully our apps and our choices that they can see electronically. They're looking for that pattern of life that leads to good health. And they maybe are looking for bad patterns that they could warn us away from. Routines are important for life and health. But spiritual routines, what about those? And how important are they for life? Who cares about how often we worship and how often we pray? God certainly does. God made us for routines. If you think about it, most of the routines that we have to go through in life are simply part of God's creation. You know, so we have to sleep, we have to eat, we have to work, we need time to play. God really basically set all of that up for us. But the one who set those routines up for us is also the one who set up a routine for us that we call worship. It's in the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days, by the way, it's the longest of all the Ten Commandments. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the Sabbath day is a Sabbath rest unto the Lord. In Hebrew, the word Sabbath simply means rest. But it's not just a physical rest. It's a rest of reorienting our lives in the Word and in the light of God. Jesus, after he was baptized, immediately went into the wilderness for 40 days, a very unusual routine. He set aside all the other regular routines of life that he was subject to, but for a while, he spent 40 days in the wilderness worshiping the Lord. It was also at that time that Satan came at him with all of his force to tempt him and dissuade him and to turn him away from this worship of the Lord as he was beginning the ministry that God had called him to save the world. And Satan does the very same thing to us as well. In the sermon notes in the bulletin, you'll see that little box with the word busy in it. And that word simply is a good reminder that if we are too busy for worship, then we are really being under Satan's yoke in that way. That's exactly what he wants us to do. Keep busy with everything. Keep working. Keep playing. Keep eating. Keep drinking. Keep sleeping. But don't take that time for your spiritual rest, your spiritual enlightenment. Now, after Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness, that time of worship and prayer, he began his ministry. And we read about that in the gospel just a moment ago. Think about what happened there. Jesus began his ministry not on a battlefield, not in an entertainment theater, not in the halls of politicians, not in the economic marketplace. He began his ministry to save the world where? In the synagogues. He was in the synagogues preaching that message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The word synagogue is used over 50 times in the New Testament. And the word synagogue literally means to assemble. And the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that in these last days we should not neglect the assembling together, literally in Greek, the synagoguing together, as is the manner of some, but that we should exhort one another all the more as we see, as he calls it, the day approaching. He knows that God wants the routine to be sleep, work, eat, play, and above all, worship. That's the good routine. That's the great routine of life. Now, how do we keep that good routine? Just knowing about it and knowing this is what we should do is not the same as actually doing it. We all know that with all the different routines of life. How do we keep to the good routine of worshiping the Lord along with all the other great things that God wants us to do in our lives? How do we live that routine that draws us always closer to the Lord rather than drifting away from the Lord? I think the number one thing to remember when I ask you that question is this. God knows the power of sin. He knows the power of Satan. He knows the power of the world as it pushes us and draws us away from God all of the time. And this is why God expends so much energy for us and that he literally comes to us. God never says in the Bible, "You people better get your act together, and then I'll come to you." It's always the opposite of that. We heard that in our Old Testament lesson from Isaiah chapter 9. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And if you go to the prophet Isaiah 9th chapter and continue reading, you'll come to these words. "Unto us a son is born, and the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." And then this key word, "The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this." It's the Lord that's brought us here together tonight. Jesus said, "I will draw all men to myself." We're not here because of our gumption, not here because of our will. We're not here because of our strength. We're here because of God's zeal for us and his Holy Spirit. It calls and gathers and enlightens and brings us together. And that's why we're here and we begin that question, how do we keep the routine? By remembering that most important principle of all and give thanks for it. The second thing about keeping that routine is when we break it and when we fall off that routine, which we all do in different ways and at different times, Our absence from worship, our slackness, spiritually speaking, always flows out of our sinful nature. We, by nature, drift away from God rather than to God. And we can't overcome that drift by our own confidence or our own commitments. We can't say, well, I'm going to do better next time. No, we have to do what Jesus called everyone to do in every one of his sermons. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The only thing that can defeat sin and temptation is repentance. And then along with that comes faith, and with faith comes commitment. But we need to have all those things in that order. When you drive a car down the road and you start drifting off to the right a little bit, you quickly hear and feel the rumble bars, which warn you to straighten out and get back in the lane. And if you ignore those rumble bars, pretty soon you'll be bouncing along on the shoulder. And if you ignore that, you'll be in the weeds, or even worse. As we catch this problem quickly and repent of it quickly, God quickly brings us back. He'll bring us back together once again. Thirdly, to keep that routine of good, regular worship along with our sleeping, our working, our eating and playing and all those other activities of life, it's so important for us to realize just what worship is doing to us and what it is doing for us. It's easy to say to yourself, I don't really get anything out of this. It's not really doing anything good for me. Or I can read the Bible at home just as much as coming to church. Why do I have to go to that extra effort to get in the car and drive up to church and be with all of those people? Some of them I don't even really like that well. We need to stop and remember what Jesus said about that. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now, what's most interesting about that passage is that passage was spoken just after Jesus in Matthew 18 had talked about what needs to be done to rescue a sinning brother or sister. When one is drifting away, it's the rest of the congregation that helps bring them back again. Our activity of worship and being together here is a very important safeguard for helping others stay on the path and sweeping up and catching those who have drifted completely off of it as well. We're always being attacked by Satan through temptation or being battered by the sins of others. And that is why being together in Christ is always so important. Soldiers know that staying together as a unit is critical. We are able to defend ourselves that way. We are able to bring a much better force against the enemy in that way. Athletes understand the importance of staying together and working together. Paul used the comparison of the body as the human body, as the Christian church with all these different parts, eyes, ears, hands, feet, and so on. And he stressed that each part needs the other parts of the body. We work together and we live together and we thrive together. The routine of worship is not just about us individually and personally, but it's about the opportunity we have not only to receive God's gifts here, but to share them and give them to those that are sitting with us in the pews and in the same room. Those people we see weekend after weekend as we remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. A family was camping in the Rocky Mountains, and as they had set up the camp in evening and got a nice little campfire going, their little boy, it was just getting close to sunset, began to wander off down a trail. He thought, this is okay, I know where I'm at, I can find my way back. And if you've ever been in the mountains and you see just how fast the sun can go down and how quickly it can become dark, you would be amazed. And that's what happened to this little boy. Suddenly the sun was behind the mountain and everything was dark and he was lost and he was cold and he was vulnerable. But his parents noticed his absence, and they sent out a search party, gathering their flashlights, spreading out in all directions, calling his name. And what a joy it was for him to see that light coming in his direction and his name being called out. That's what Jesus was talking about. And that's what Matthew was talking about in Matthew chapter 4, when he said, "Upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Christ came into the world to bring the light of salvation and life to all. And he brought that to you and to me today. And there are many others that he still wants to bring that light to as well. And so together we stay close to the campfire of the means of grace, God's word and sacrament. And we stay walking in that light. We keep to that routine. And we want to bring others into that routine as well. God bless you to be in that place. And God bless many others to come to it as well. In Jesus' name, amen.